Good evening. You know, I always did this, so I hate to do it again, but wake up. Good evening.
Good evening.
Some habits are just hard to break. Haven't been in this. I have been in this auditorium for Jessica Steele's wedding, but it was different. It was more flowers. Well, I'll go ahead and warn you, the preaching hasn't gotten any better, but I'm glad to be here anyway. And I think I've figured out what the motivation was. I believe Brother Roy made it perfectly clear what you were up to. He didn't want me to come, he wanted Sarah to come. I'm told that whenever I applied for the youth ministry position, that someone went to Dr. Powell, David Powell, and said, "What do you think about Jason Beard?" And he said, "This is what I think you should do. I think you should hire Sarah at all costs. And if Jason has to come along, so be it." So there I was. Been riding her coattails ever since. But Sarah does send her love. We're sorry that she and the girls weren't able to make it tonight. Girls have preschool in the morning, and that'd be a long trip back to Nashville, and nobody wants to deal with 2 4-year-olds that are sleeping. I don't anyway. But Bill called me in November about this and asked me if I could come, and I said, "Well, let me look at my calendar and I'll get back to you." And I think we circled back around in February. I don't know when it was, but he told me that he wanted me to talk about the importance of being a part of a church, the importance of really putting down roots and being a part of a congregation and of a church body. And I thought, you know, there's really nowhere else I would rather give this talk than right here. There are so many faces out in the audience as I kind of scan back and forth right now that I'm recognizing and seeing, and you all look exactly the same. That was supposed to be a punchline. And you're like, "Yeah, we do." But this was really the first place that I think I felt like I was part of the fiber of something. I was interwoven with you. I felt like I was one of you. I'm not from Henderson, but you made me feel like I was. I felt like a townie before it was all over, said and done with. And so many of you have experienced that same thing. You probably came here for Freed Hardeman and you stayed. And this church body has taken you in and has called you a member of the family and has wrapped their arms around you in love. And you're changed forever by that. I have, for better or worse, I have judged every place that we have been since to you and to your kindness and to your love that you've shown us. Even today, we still get cards from some of you. We still get calls from some of you. Even today, I can't sing the song "Angry Words" without thinking of Mark Barber, and he can tell you all about that later. And there are just so many memories that happen when you're part of a family like that, and when it's more than just showing up on Sunday and maybe coming on Wednesday night. It's sharing life together. I think that's what the church is all about. It's about sharing life. It's about when you wake up, the things that you're thinking about, the things that are on your heart, they're on your fellow church members' heart as well. They're in tune with your life. They know what's going on. Just in the last couple of weeks, I had a grandma who passed away. Though it broke our hearts, she was 98. She still had her mind most of the time. She was funny. If you've ever watched Golden Girls, my grandma was Sophia. She really was. And we have so many great memories, but she was able to stay at home. She passed in her sleep, and couldn't we all be so lucky? But so many of you reached out during that time. I don't even know how you figured it out. I have a clue, but I don't know exactly how you figured that out. I'm not on Facebook. I don't do that. So thank you. But it's still being that connected, even though we're now almost 11 years separated from when we left Henderson until now, and 3 hours away. You still make us feel like part of this church family. And so I couldn't be more thrilled to be giving this talk here with you. I feel like most of you could come up here and talk about being a part of a church family much better than I could. But really, I just hope to bear witness of what you have been to me and what I hope that you can continue to be to everyone in this community. So my preaching style has changed a little bit. It's probably more boring. Hopefully it won't be as long, but maybe it won't. I don't know. I've run through this a few times. Time varies, so it just depends on what rabbit trail I head down. But I've entitled this, All in the Family, The Perks and Responsibilities of Membership. The church is a family. Sometimes that family can seem dysfunctional. A church marquee once donned the phrase, don't let worry kill you, let the church help. It was once in a church bulletin, for those who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery in the basement. Don't know it, you probably have bigger problems. If we are honest with ourselves, our own families can seem unhelpful or even dysfunctional at times. But we stick by them because they are family. The church is made up of sinners, imperfect souls. If you're without sin, you've come to the wrong place. We're not Bible scholars, even though sometimes here that's not true. We don't have the Bible memorized, and we don't have life figured out. We're just imperfect souls in need of a Savior, and trying to make it through this life and into the next by the grace of God together. However, despite our frailties, the church is possibly the most powerful yet simple institution ever established. Purchased with the blood of Jesus and built upon the belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the church represents God's chosen people today. The church is a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. We may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. We are God's family. And sometimes family is dysfunctional, but most of the time family is all we've got. I want to start out by talking about just the institution of the church. And sometimes this is going to be specific to our fellowship. Sometimes it's just going to be talking about people who gather in the name of Christ. But look at the powerful impact that churches have had across the globe throughout history. You look at hospitals. You don't see a lot of atheist hospitals. I haven't. There may be some that are secular, but none specifically claim to have no belief or affiliation with God or with some sort of church. But you see so many that have the different names of religious names tied to them. And that's all because there's churches out there. There are people who believe in Jesus who are pouring money into these things because they believe that the church has a mission to go out and heal the sick. That the church has a mission to go out and provide health care and provide care for people who are suffering. They look at the story of the Good Samaritan and they see the man lying there, wounded and bleeding in the ditch. And they say, we're not going to walk by on the other side. We are going to stop and we are going to do something about it. We have the means to do something about it and therefore we are. And so through that effort, there's no telling. There's really no count that I have seen, none that Google could find for me, that tells you how many people have received medical treatment because of the generosity and the kindness of the church. No one can tell you how many diseases have been cured because of the kindness and the generosity of the church. No one can tell you how many people were on the verge of death and have been brought back because the church put forth these medical institutions to be able to maybe even discover new treatments through research or just the treatment itself to administer. But throughout all of history, the church has been taking care of the sick. The church has been healing the wounded. And the hospitals all around you bear witness to that. Look at colleges and universities. How many of them are associated with churches, are associated with believers in Jesus? I mean, I don't know if anybody can think of one right off the top of your head. Maybe within walking distance. But these institutions founded by people who had a firm belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they wanted to be able to provide opportunity. Most of the time these efforts are extended to the poor, but in many instances they're extended to anyone and everyone. They want to bring these people in a Christian environment. You know, we complained about it whenever it was going on, but chapel is a great thing. To be able to stop as part of your day and go and sit down and sing a few songs. Be led in prayer. Be led in a thought that may bring your mind back to the cross for just a moment. Maybe that's all you needed that day to push the scales back over on the little angel side and away from the little devil side, there vying for attention on your shoulders. But Christian universities are creating that environment. I'm so thankful for Creed Hardeman, not only for my education, but for Sarah. You know the saying on campus, three swings and a ring, right? It works. I'm living proof. Ugly people can get beautiful brides. I am a witness to this. But not just that, it's your partner through life. And even if you didn't find that at Creed Hardeman, you've got friends for life. You've got relationships that have sprouted and grown there that 10, 15, 20 years from now, you will still know those people and you'll still call them friends. And whether it was here in town or many of the universities all across our nation, all of the first ones, the ones that show up in the Ivy League, are all founded on biblical principles, are all founded by people who wanted to take the message of Jesus to educate folks to go out and practice their vocation and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Changing lives every single day. And it's spurred on by the church. It's spurred on by believers in Christ and benevolence. If you take, I've looked it up and my memory's not as good as it used to be, so I've forgotten the number, but it's a lot of billions with a B of contributions that are given every day, mostly to religious organizations, mostly funneled from the churches themselves. In the last year, we've seen so many examples of the church coming to rescue of suffering people, whether it be in Houston or in Florida or in Puerto Rico. The church opened up the coffers. You opened up your wallets as members of that body, and you gave generously to people that were suffering, people without water, people without their homes, everything in their life. Overnight, it disappeared. And we know that in this community, even sometimes we have weather events that come through that absolutely devastate people's lives. Homes burned down. In my own neighborhood, just in the last year, our neighbors, their lightning struck their garage and their home burned down to the ground. Everything that they had, all the pictures of their children, all the pictures of their relatives, all the things that they'd been holding on and cherishing, memories, good memories, were gone in an instant, in one evening. It's all gone. But the whole community rallied around. The church rallied around. This particular family was a member of the church, and they rallied around and they supported them. They've lifted them up. They've provided them with clothes. They provided them with furniture. They provided them with a place to stay. They have supported them. They have engulfed them in benevolence and in kindness and in love, just like a family is supposed to do. And that's what the church is about. It's being in tune with the needs of our members, so that we can meet those needs, so that we can satisfy those needs, so that we can be a beacon of light and shine the love of Jesus everywhere we go. The early church in Acts 2 really gives us a great picture of what the church was intended to be. After the 3,000 were baptized there at Pentecost, starting in verse 42, says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So they were listening to the teaching. They wanted to learn more. That's what the church, one of the things that the church is about. We as members of this body, we want to learn more. We always want to put ourselves in a position where we can learn more. To fellowship. We like to be together. Now, I know there may be some eyes rolling, said, well, I don't. As a general rule, you put fried chicken on the table and we like to be together. But that's what your church family is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a group of people that you have received such love from them, and you have given such love to them, and you have invested in each other's life so much that you want to be together. This group of 3,000 and more than that, because they were being added to every single day, they wanted to be together. They had the most vital, important ingredient to life in common. They had Jesus. They were saved. They'd been washed with the blood of Christ, and they wanted to be together because of that common feature among them. And they broke bread. They shared their meals together. They were in prayer together. What a great thing to do. I heard an example of a church in Memphis when we lived there that they had 24 hours of prayer, and they had it continually. People signed up for shifts to come and to pray, and they had a continual someone there, someone that was part of that family, had a list of the needs of the family there and the things that the congregation was concerned about. And they would come, they would show up to the building. You don't have to do it to the building, but this is what they did. I thought it was neat, so I'm sharing it. So they would come and they would take their shift to pray. And everybody in that family knew that 24 hours a day, someone was there praying for them, praying for their family, praying for the things that mattered to them. If there were issues that they had on their mind or on their heart, then they would submit that to the church and they would put it on the list. All those things being prayed for. And prayer is such a powerful tool. And the first century church knew it because they practiced it. We have to be a praying church. We have to care enough about people outside of our own nuclear family to look around in this auditorium and see that our family is far beyond what sometimes our prayers might indicate. But not in the first century church. They were praying every day. They were praying together. Now here's where it gets to meddling a little bit. In 44, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as any might have need. Now that's not telling you to go out and start a yard sale. Maybe it is. I don't know. I don't think it is. But it's saying if you see a need and you have the means to help, then a church is called on to meet that need of a brother or a sister. And I think this congregation does it so well. You know, Sarah and I came here as 21-year-old newlyweds. We went on our honeymoon, and we got home back to Henderson on a Saturday. We came to church here on a Sunday, and you guys hired us. I don't know what you were thinking. Gave me the keys to a 25-passenger bus. You parents, you sent your children with me on a bus to Gatlinburg in the snow. Yeah, I see how you feel about them. But we came here with nothing. We were just dumb 21-year-old kids in love, had no idea how to make it or what we were going to do. If you hadn't hired me, I was going to run a weed eater for facilities. I thought I was anyway. But you guys, you put us up in the house that I parked over top of it tonight. It used to be out there in the parking lot. You totally fixed it up from when the teens had destroyed it before. You gave us a pounding. I didn't know what a pounding was. But what it means is everybody brought a pound of something. And we had enough flour and sugar and everything, canned goods. We didn't buy groceries for like years, the whole time we were here probably. Because you guys just showered us with love and provided for our needs. And while we were here, I saw you doing that for this community. I saw you doing that for each other. One of our shepherds, I recall after every single potluck had a stack of styrofoam to-go plates and was just loading it up. And I thought, he must be hungry. But I found out that he was making plates for the shut-ins. And every single time he took take them out there, made sure everybody was taken care of, meeting the needs. But you can't meet the needs if you don't know the needs. But everything was shared in common. Verse 47, praising God. Praising God. We can praise God together. You know, that's a big honor and privilege. We don't really think about that on a normal daily basis about, you know, have I taken an opportunity to praise God today? And or have I know that's, it sounds weird, right? It's makes your skin crawl a little bit. Well, how do you do that? Well, I don't know. But sometimes God shows you ways. And the best way to do it is together. We just got through singing some beautiful songs. And that's a great way to praise God together. When we have good news, that's a great way to praise God together. That God has provided for us. That God has done something great in our lives. And just like the song said, sometimes we laugh together and sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. That's what we do as the body of Christ. And that sometimes involves praising God, teaching, preaching Jesus, going in, over into chapter 5 and verse 42. They're continuing to want to learn. The church is continuing to want to soak up more knowledge. You want to know more about Jesus and about what his plans and thoughts and ideas are for your life. And then, of course, taking care of widows and orphans and their affliction. That's something, again, meeting those needs of the community, meeting those needs of the church family. The passages we think of most often in connection to giving, we use it usually to talk about the need to give to the church, the work of the church, and to be a liberal, cheerful giver when the plagues passed along. But that was the original benevolence program to help out the poor Christians in Jerusalem. Again, the church of the first century is showing us so many examples of what we should be living out today. Again, there's so many great programs that go on today that's supported by churches. Churches of Christ Disaster Relief, nearly $11 million distributed in 2017 through that program, mostly funded through individuals and churches, giving of their means to help people who have been afflicted by disaster. Room in the Inn, I don't know if you guys have been a part of that program before. I had my first experience with Room in the Inn just in the last couple of months. I was on the phone with my parents and I said, hey, I'm going to Room in the Inn. They said, what's that? And I said, I'm going to spend the night with a bunch of homeless guys. And they said, are you okay? What's going on? But Room in the Inn is a great program. Nearly 200 churches in Nashville. They provide food and shelter for almost 1,500 homeless men and women between November 1st and March 31st, some of the coldest months of the year. They provide shelter. Those guys were so nice. They came in, we provided them a meal, they provided them a place to get cleaned up and to sleep, and they were so appreciative, they were so thankful, and we got to just sit down and talk to them, share life with them. And what a great outreach, what a great ministry that churches in that capacity can reach out to even folks that are homeless and listen, they're hungry. They're hungry not just for food, they're hungry for some sort of security, they're hungry for something to believe in greater than themselves. great program over in Memphis called Hope Works. They provide career and academic training for and incarcerated Memphians. Over 1,000 have been served through that program. When I worked with the state, I had the great honor of working with them very closely in their prison population as well as their free population. But they're providing academic training, they're providing career skills, and I think it's over 70% of the people that go through their program end up with a job and self-sustaining wages. It's a really wonderful ministry, and they're teaching them about Jesus the whole way through. Agape, many of you are familiar with. They provide faith-based counseling, foster care, adoption, maternity care counseling. Over 50 years, they've provided for over 2,000 foster children, 1,055 adopted children, and many thousands have gone through Christian counseling. It's an amazing program when you get to go and talk to some of the people that are going through that program. Many of you may have worked with Agape in the past, and you know it's Agape, it's love. You see it in action, and all these things are provided for. They're funded through the church, through people that are part of the church. And then here in Henderson, we used to go on the medical mission trip to Guyana. I believe you guys go to Haiti now, if I'm not mistaken, and work with the orphanage there, provide medical treatment. I'll never forget being with Chris and Linda Hodges down there, trying to hold down some poor child in Guyana while Linda tried to dig out a giant wad of earwax out of this child's ear. I think we had to give up. I'm not sure it ever happened, but either way, here's something if you hadn't eaten supper yet, you can really ponder. But still, again, it's not only meeting this need here, it's the church going out into the world, spreading the light of Christ, sharing the gospel. It's just, if you've never been on one of those trips, then you have to go. Right, Mark? You have to go. It'll change your life. It'll change your perspective. And make you a little more grateful for what you've got here. And it'll make you a little more grateful for your church family. The church isn't strong down there in every place. And then you come back here and you see this beautiful auditorium that we get to meet in. It's probably usually too cold for most people. That's what church auditoriums are for, is to freeze you. Preachers actually ask for that, to keep you awake. Sorry, guys. Didn't mean to let the secret out. But still, a beautiful, wonderful, comfortable place to worship God, to sing praises, to hear more from the Bible. Most of the world doesn't have this. And it's good to go and see sometimes how the rest of the world lives in that. So the church, you know, these are broader examples. These are broader illustrations of how the church has worked in the world and how it works and through organizations. But I want to share with you a few stories about two individuals that I've had the honor to get to know personally, who the church really meant everything to them. I'll talk first about the Richardsons. The Richardsons are a family, and they gave me permission to use their real names because they tell this story to so many people, to try to help people that are hurting, that need healing, that need God's love to surround them and to lift them up and to heal them. The Richardsons had a son named Brooks. Brooks was 6 years old when he was diagnosed with cancer. It was a long battle that ensued for Brooks from there out, and I just called Mrs. Richardson and said, you know, I've heard the story, but I'd like you to tell me. You know, I told her what I was doing, what I was coming here to share with you, and I said, I'd like to know really just from the perspective of what did the church mean to you during those times. He said church family members would come with them to doctor's appointments. They had three other children. Somebody had to watch the kiddos. They had people volunteering always. They never had a moment when they needed child care that it wasn't provided for. They would go to the appointments with them because they were always very emotional appointments, as you might imagine, with a child going through a terrible disease like that. They were there with them, holding their hands, walking with them from the parking garage into the office, all the way they were there for them. As Richardson says, she said, "I never had lunch alone." Okay, what's that mean? She said there was one lady in particular from the church that would call her every single day, and she would want an update. She would want an update. She would want to hear about what's going on. What's going on with Brooks? How's Brooks doing? Who's coming to have lunch with you today? And there was typically always someone from the church that wanted to come be there, because being alone in times like that is a very, very dangerous place to be. And this church family was not going to let this family be alone as they walked through the fire. And if there was ever a time that no one was coming to lunch that day, this lady came to lunch. And it was through this entire ordeal that lasted years. She said she never had lunch alone. The church discovered that Brooks' favorite meal was roast. She said they had 10 in 2 weeks. People just found out and they acted. They were listening. They were in tune with their needs. The hospital charged for parking, so they had worked out a deal where she would be there during the day. He would drop her off at the hospital so she could be there during the day. They would meet out in the drive pull-through area. They would switch out. They'd give each other an update, and then they would swap shifts because the parking was actually so expensive. When you're doing that every single day, that it would have broken them. They said that one of the things that it was just in the view of everything that was going on, it was a small token, but they said somebody gave them a $50 check for, they heard that parking was an issue, so they just sent them a check for $50 for parking, to help them out with parking. They said it just meant so much to know that people were listening, people that were in tune with what their needs were. I'm going to keep saying that over and over again, and I'm doing it on purpose. I'm not just repeating myself. They were in tune with them. We have to be in tune with our church family and their needs. They received an anonymous Christmas card. It was encouraging them. It had $250 cash in it. They still, to this day, don't know who it was from. Some of the ladies showed up randomly from church, said, "We're going to clean your house today." And they just took care of that need. One year, the ladies did their Christmas shopping for them. They said that everyone believed in Santa that year because nobody knew what was under the tree. And it was a great, they said that was such a relief because they just didn't have time to do it, because this illness had taken such a toll and taken so much of their time. And they just took care of that. They knew the need and they took care of it. So Brooks didn't make it. Brooks didn't win his battle. And after he passed, they had nothing. They had spent every last dime that they had. And they didn't have the money to pay for a funeral. One of the elders showed up. They went with them to the funeral home, helped them get through the process of making the arrangements. And then after it was over, he said, "The church has this, don't worry about it." Another member donated plots, not only for Brooks, but also for his parents whenever they passed, so that they could be near him. They had some non-church-going relatives that attended the ceremony. And she remembers overhearing one of them look to one another and say, "That's why you have a church family." They say so many did so much anonymously. They said we will never know who they were. But people were paying attention. They were in tune with our life. The church was everything. They filled all the gaps. They said, if the church was not our family before, they were after and have been ever since. I can't think of a more beautiful story exemplifying what we are called to be as a church. Another story was the Parham family. I also asked their permission to use their names. Many of you know them. and they had tried to start a family for a long time and had many miscarriages, all the pain and sorrow that comes along with that loss. And finally were told that they were not going to be able to have children of their own, so they decided to adopt. That was a roller coaster. They had many different times when they thought there was an opportunity and then it would fall through at the last minute. They would get their hopes up. They were finally going to have a child in their home, the pitter-patter of little feet. And every time those hopes just dashed against the stones. And until one day when they got a call and they said, there's a little boy and he's ready for you to come pick him up. They had absolutely nothing prepared in their home because they had already done that a few times and had been disappointed. And so they took it all down. They gave it all away. They thought they were never going to actually see this day come until that night. And they got in the car and they drove. They told a few friends there in the church that they were going to pick up a little boy. He said, we'll let you know when it's official. It's one of those things. They'd been disappointed so many times that they didn't want to get their hopes up until they were holding this little fella in their arms. Well, they called him and they said, it's happening. We've got a little boy. That little group of friends had overheard her say that if she were to ever have a child, she wanted a Snoopy-themed nursery. These ladies went over there, they rushed to their home, they went out, they bought rugs, they bought decorations, they bought a crib, they bought a rocking chair, and they broke into their home and worked around the clock and had a fully furnished nursery waiting on them when they showed up with that little boy. I'm still a crier, and I thought that I wasn't going to do that. That's why I don't have any of your stories involved, because I know so many of you. I've also gone through trying times, and you felt the love of this body surround you. You felt their generosity lift you up. You felt them being in tune with your needs. You felt the love of this family. And why not? Because in all of these stories, love is the unifying theme. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, in John 14:15. John 15:12, he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Tertullian, I don't know if that's how you pronounce it. It's hard to pronounce anything with this accent. But he was one of the, if not the first theologian from North Africa at the end of the 2nd century and beginning of the 3rd. He imagined that pagans looking at Christians could say, look how they love one another, for they themselves, the pagans, hate one another, and how they are ready to die for each other, for they themselves are ready to kill each other. Why wouldn't we be a people of love? For he has first loved us. We serve a God who is love, and we must share that love with everyone we meet. That message of love is not chosen for a few, but for all. Because all mankind is made in the image and likeness of God, and therefore is endowed with inherent worth. This should be the message to every broken soul throughout the earth, to the young person struggling to fit in or to be comfortable with their image, to the single mother striving to make ends meet, to the divorcee feeling abandoned and working to find acceptance, to the orphan, to the widow, to the widower, to the one suffering from mental illness or the soldier still fighting the battle in his sleep. You have worth. You are loved, and in this church, you are welcome. I know that there are probably some who may look at this lesson and say, that's not been my experience. That sounds really great, but that's not been my experience. And I will say you're probably right, because we're all just a bunch of sinners. We are all imperfect people that sometimes are just really messed up, just like everyone's dysfunctional family. But we are family. We have to be in tune with one another's needs to really fulfill God's vision for His church. God never said, this is how you get there alone. He always directed people to the church. When those 3,000 heard Peter's message and were pierced to their heart and were buried in baptism, they came up and they were added to the church. They weren't told to go back your separate ways. They wanted to be together. They wanted to share life together. They wanted to do life together. And if we're ever going to reach anybody on the outside, we're going to have to figure out how to work together on the inside. And if you want to look at, there have been so many. My grandfather was this way. He refused to go to church. You know why? Because he said he didn't want to be around all those hypocrites. Yeah. We are all hypocrites from time to time. Who isn't? That's why we need to be here. That's why we need a church. If we were well, we wouldn't need a physician. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need God's grace. But we need all of those things. And so I say to you, if you find yourself in that situation where you're saying, you know what, the church isn't filling my needs, the church isn't doing what I think it ought to be, well, that person was not acting very Christian that way, then the only thing I can say is that it starts with you and it starts with me. I have to go back and I have to remember what the church was all about. I have to remember what it was founded on. I have to remember what first century Christians were like. I have to look at the examples today of people that I look at and I weep because of their love that they are showing. I see Jesus emanating from them in every single way. And the only thing I can do is say, I need to be more like that. I want to be like that when I grow up because they're being like Jesus. And if we can all be like that, then one by one, the church can be what God has called her to be. And we can all help each other not only meet our physical needs, we can all do the most important thing, to meet each other's spiritual needs. We're all in this together. There can be no division. There can be no separation. There can only be unifying love to heal every single chasm, every single dispute, every single matter. It all has to come from love. If we can be that church, then I think we'll be okay. And I think we're going to find our way through this life and into the next together. Because that's God's plan. Well, my idea was, I hope that if anybody was part of the church, this would make you want to be. If I haven't succeeded in that, go talk to somebody else because maybe they can tell you better than I can. But I love being part of a church. There's been a few rough patches in my journey as well. And many of you and many of our family in Nashville and the Hillsboro Church have just surrounded us with love and lifted us up. And many of you who have gone through those dark times, you would probably each and every one say, I don't know how we would have ever made it without our church family. So if you're not part of that family, there's no better time than now to become part of that family. Or if you've wandered away from that family, please come home. Please come home. Because everyone here is waiting with open arms and a heart bursting with love for you to come home. As together we stand and as we sing.